Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom, Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. Well, before the break, when I was promoting this particular segment of our program, I'm somewhat at a loss for verbs. How do I set my verbs when I talk about the beginning of Ramadan? Has it begun? Will it begin? In France, they're actually asking that question, not outsiders, but Muslims themselves. When will we begin celebrating Ramadan? This is a big deal in France because there's a significant Muslim population. Of course, the Muslim populations in the West continue to grow. So we hear more and more every time Ramadan rolls around about Ramadan. What is it? Why is it observed by worldwide Muslims? Do they all observe it the same way? And in France, they're asking, when do they begin observing it? Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us for the remainder of this hour to talk about the beginning of Ramadan. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Thank you for having me again.
Can you explain in terms of this news story from the headline says French Muslims split over start of Ramadan despite accord. Why it is that Muslims in France are disagreeing with one another over when to begin the observation of Ramadan?
As best as I can determine, it's, you might say, traditionalist versus perhaps those that are less traditional. The beginning of Ramadan, like any beginning of every month in Islam, is supposed to begin when you sight the first sliver of the crescent moon. Now, apparently, given cloudy conditions and whatnot all, they weren't able to sight it. And so the argument is then, well, it doesn't really begin unless we see it. On the other hand, like in Saudi Arabia and in some other Islamic countries, they don't necessarily go by that. They have it scientifically calculated as to when it starts, so you don't necessarily have to go by what you visually see in the sky. But you can go by the calculations, as we do, for example, when we look for a moon eclipse or sun eclipse. We know ahead of time, given the scientific calculations, when either one will occur. And that, basically, as I can determine, is the controversy relative to, and that's why I say more of the traditionalists who literally want to see it rather than have a scientific calculation determine it for them.
So what are they beginning to observe, regardless of when what, or what exact day they begin to observe? What is Ramadan?
Yeah, well, Ramadan is one of the 12 months of Islam and the most important month of Islam. It is basically the month where, it's the ninth month, by the way, I might mention. It's the month that you're supposed to fast from sunrise to sunset. And special emphasis is placed on prayers in addition to the five prayers that every Muslim is supposed to pray daily. There's a special emphasis, and so you don't really eat, or you're not really supposed to drink. However, in hot climates, sometimes I understand that has been violated until the sun sets at night. And then you can really feast, and if I may use the word, gouge yourself with food and drink. But in the next morning, as the sun again rises, you must continue the fast. And then basically, that's what the emphasis is for the month of Ramadan. And I might mention, that's usually the average month in the Islamic calendar is 29 and a half days. And thus, you have, given the 12 months in Islam, you have 10 and a, I think it's 10.8, if my memory doesn't fail me, 10.8 days less days in the calendar than you have in ours, called the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar is one that we determined in the West in 1582 by Pope Gregory, who established that calendar over way back of the Romans when we operated with the Julian calendar.
So usually fasting from a Christian perspective, is associated, both Old and New Testament, with some kind of penance, some kind of repentance, a season of contrition, what it might be. Should we infer from the fasting nature of Ramadan that it has to do with the Muslim version of repentance?
I have often thought about that myself. I can't really say that there is a specific passage that even tells Muslims to do that, and it's quite obvious that they do not. In other words, it's a ritualistic, formulistic kind of behavior. One almost likes to invoke the old Latin phrase that Lutherans used to use a lot, ex opera operato, meaning by virtue of performing a given act, certain benefits come, whether you firmly believe or have faith in that act is beside the point, as long as you go through the motion, so to speak. And that, I think, from what I've observed, is what most Muslims do. It's not a genuine repentance, but it's following a ritual and following it rather faithfully in that regard. And again, if it were repentance, you think that, for example, after sunset in the evening, when you can return to food and drink, you would perhaps not have the excessive drinking and eating that is so often present by most people who participate in this event.
So if it's formulaic like this, kind of built on a strict adherence to the formula of Ramadan, the observances of Ramadan, is that why determining its beginning point is such a sticking point for many Muslims? You got to start at the right time. You got to start when the command comes.
Yeah, that's a good observation on your part. I think that fits quite well. Yes, and so that's why I call it traditionalist versus against the non-traditionalist. Because in Saudi Arabia, I don't think they have a problem with that, because they go by the calculation of the meteorologists or other kinds of scientists who determine when this day starts. And so I think that's the issue, as best as I can determine.
Let's talk about those five pillars and where Ramadan fits in there. Are any of the pillars higher than the others? Is Ramadan, in essence, kind of the tallest pillar of Islam,
It's one of the five pillars, and it, in a sense, I think you can say it is, and although some Muslims would probably argue, but it's certainly the most important month of the 12. So maybe if it's not the most important pillar, again, it's difficult for me to put my finger on any citation that says that the most important pillar of the five, but it's definitely, as I said, the most important month, namely the month of Ramadan, the ninth month. That's basically it.
So how do they fit together? Because we think in kind of Judeo-Christian terms, as in terms of teachings and doctrine that have a coherence, that tell a story, that have a narrative built into them. But it appears to me that the five pillars of Islam, something you mentioned before about them being very formulaic, are not really about faith in the heart or a belief in this or that, but in outward observation.
Yes, that's a very good point that often, well, in fact, it's hardly ever made. I'm not even sure it's ever made in the public media. I have often said that in terms of the Islamic religion, it is not important whether you have faith and believe in what Islam teaches. What isn't important that your outward behavior corresponds to the requirements. In other words, in a, again, ritualistic, formulistic manner, your heart may not be in it, need not be in it, as long as you outwardly observe. Everything is fine, which is very different from Christianity, and particularly since the days of the Reformation, the emphasis was made that merely participating, for example, in the Lord's Supper on the part of a Christian does him or her little or no good. In fact, if the person doesn't really believe it, it probably, according to 1 Corinthians 11, does more harm than good. Well, that kind of thinking does not fit into Islamic theology. It's outward performance, and that's why I used that Latin term a little while ago, ex opera operato, which means by virtue of performing the act, you benefit from it, quite apart from having faith in what you are participating in the act that you're participating in.
Is the observance of Ramadan, is it based upon any example provided by Muhammad, or is it prescribed in the texts of Islam's holy books?
The festival or the month of Ramadan and the celebration was implemented or established in Islam, I think, like 11 years after Muhammad was dead. And so it has a lot of accretions attached to it that may not have been exactly what Muhammad would have done had he been asked to do it as such. So the festival, in a sense, follows a little bit after his death.
Is that unusual for the observances of Islam, that they would do something and say, well, it doesn't really matter whether Muhammad did it, we're going to do it?
I think, again, going back to what I mentioned a little while ago, as long as you follow the formula, so to speak, that's what's important, not necessarily whether Muhammad himself put this kind of emphasis on this or that aspect. At least that's how I understand it. I think that's a pretty good, pretty accurate assessment.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the beginning of the Muslim month of Ramadan. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 9th. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. When we come back another 10 minutes talking about Ramadan, I do invite your questions and your comments about Ramadan or about Islam in general. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your question or comment for Dr. Alvin Schmidt, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Stay tuned.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky, and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 9th. For many Muslims in the world, Ramadan has already begun. For some in France, they're waiting a little bit for Ramadan to begin. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're talking about the beginning of Ramadan and the Muslim celebration of that ninth month of their year. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. Dr. Schmidt, you mentioned this before, but a little more detail into the practices that get special emphasis during the month of Ramadan. One is the Muslim pillar of charity, and the other one is the recitation of the Quran. What is the place of charity in Islam in general, but especially in the month of Ramadan?
Yeah, it's also something to refer to as the month of alms, and it's basically the third pillar of the five. And basically, and that's, I'm glad you brought that up in a way. Charity, however, defined differently than we do it in the Christian understanding. Charity to Muslims, and I mentioned that in my book, for example, The Great Divide that you mentioned earlier, is something only done by a Muslim for a Muslim. Whereas with Christianity, charity didn't mean you only a Christian only helps a fellow Christian. There are really two terms that we might want to think about when we talk about charity or this third pillar. The Romans had the term caritas, from which we have derived the word charity. It meant to give something to someone in need without expecting anything in return. But the Romans also had another term called liberalitas, where you gave something to someone who was in need, but you expect something in return at some time. With Muslims, charity is never to be given to a non-Muslim. That is, again, something that is not made public or knowledgeable, but it is simply within their own group. And with charity, again, the concept that came from the Romans had become a part of our regular vocabulary. We tend to see it even today. People who are not Christians tend to think charity should not be confined to your own. Again, that is not what is meant by zakat or alms, the third pillar of Islam.
What about it's often coupled with increased prayer, but in particular, the recitation of the Quran. What's the role of that?
Well, again, it's basically to follow through on a formalistic kind of behavior, to make an emphasis of the prayer and make the emphasis of the Quran, and that's essentially it.
Now, that kind of raises a question about non Arabic speaking Muslims who would not be reading the Quran as Muslims believe it is in its pure form, but in some sort of a translation. Does it matter to Muslims how
they
read it?
Well, that's a very interesting question, and one that is, you know, only about 15%. First of all, the Quran was written in classical Arabic, and only about 15% of Muslims anywhere in the world are capable of reading classical Arabic. And so they are already forced, in a sense, to read it in non-classical Arabic, but most Muslims can't read even Arabic itself. What about the people in Indonesia? What about the people, for example, in Egypt, etc.? They are not that conversant with Arabic. So that's an interesting question that is, again, typically ignored. And it is also, in a sense, reminds me of something else. Very often, for example, Muslims have been very effective, particularly in Western countries, to sort of squelch discussion or debate. When someone brings up the topic, they will ask Have you read the Quran in Arabic? In other words, if you haven't read the Quran in Arabic, you really have no right of talking. You shouldn't be saying anything. Well, and very often, the people who are asked this question in the West are intimidated and sort of clam up and say no more. Instead, they should say, well, you criticize the Bible. Have you read it in Hebrew of the Old Testament or in Greek in the New? That is never asked. But if you use their argument, that's exactly what it should be countered by. And so, again, basically, most Muslims cannot and do not read the Quran in Arabic, particularly in all the Western societies. And that, again, should be a problem, but it's really not admitted and doesn't seem to cause a great deal of problem, except when they get into controversy and debates with others.
There's one night of Ramadan, other than its beginning and its end, that seems to stand prominently above the others, usually referred to Muslims by some variation of the Night of Destiny or of Power, and it is said to mark the anniversary of the first revelation of the Quran to Muhammad. What's it about?
Well, it's basically, yeah. You see, the Quran was given to Muhammad in piecemeal, might you say, and he recorded it then on various pieces, ranging from leather pieces, from pieces of wood, from shells and shoulder bones of lamb meat that was eaten, and then it was compiled later on after his death, and there's some debate about it, but ordinarily the date of about 652, in other words, 20 years after he died, that the Quran was put together. And so that's essentially what this refers to.
Are there differences among the various stripes of Islam as to the observation of Ramadan among the two major schools of Islam, Sunni or Shiite?
No, basically both groups follow the essentially the same practices. There's something else that I might add that's important for us to remember and usually not discuss, but it goes back to the controversy that exists in France of whether Ramadan has started or begun or not, and this points out to the thin sliver of the crescent moon that you're supposed to observe. Now, that immediately prompts another question. Why is there the big emphasis on the crescent moon? And it is. In fact, in my more recent book, The American Muhammad, I spend a couple of pages discussing this idea of the crescent moon, and it's basically a pagan symbol that Muhammad picked up from before his time, where people worshipped the moon god, or Allah in reality is the moon god. And that is so pervasive, for example, this is why, for example, the crescent dominates, and you see it on tall buildings, you see it in mosques, you see it, for example, on ambulances, instead of what we would have a red cross, you see the crescent moon. And you even have in many of the Muslim societies what is called wearing a jambiya. A jambiya is sort of like a hunting knife, about 10 inches long, and it, again, is curved in keeping with the Muslim crescent. Also, if you might note, the Muslim sword is not a straight object. It is curved, again, imitating or influenced by the Muslim view of the crescent moon. And so it's a very dominant symbol. It determines the beginning of each month, and hence the ninth month for Ramadan. And it basically harks back to the, and this is pretty much established, as I point out in the book, by archaeologists, it was definitely a moon god that Muhammad brought over into his newly created religion called Islam.
So would you go so far as to say that the actual religious or cultural origins of Islam are not, as they claim, a true Old Testament revelation through Abraham that's been corrupted by Jews and Christians?
Oh, yes, exactly.
But in fact, a pagan religion.
Very, very much so. It is rank paganism. The only thing you might say that it's a little bit different than paganism typically had multiple gods, Islam has only one God. But so many of the things are borrowed from paganism and incorporated, and particularly the emphasis of the moon. And, you know, there are a couple of chapters in the Quran. One in particular is even titled The Moon. So again, it accents and demonstrates that the moon plays a significant role, in fact, more significant than any other symbol. And the fact that the Muslims have not moved to a calendar that corresponds to the 365 days a year, but one that has, you know, about 11 days less, is another thing that's determined by their admiration and, you might say, idolization of the moon or the crescent moon.
With only about a minute here, the end of Ramadan marks a huge feast. What is that about, with only about a minute here?
Yes, it's called El Fitr, basically, if I'm not quite sure I pronounce it exactly correct, but that's very common. It's a sort of a celebration at the very end that now we can resume the regular half pattern of life, eating and drinking during the daylight hours rather than fasting. And it serves a great social function and reinforces everybody's belief in the Islamic religion.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of the book, The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Schmidt, thank you very much for being our guest. And also, a little belatedly, thank you again for being part a great part of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference last month for us.
Well, thank you for asking me. It was my pleasure. I enjoyed it, and I think you guys did a great job.
Thank you. When we come back, we're going to spend some time, a little update from Texas on a late-term abortion ban. There's been another, I think, month-long special session called by Governor Rick Perry there to deal, well, mostly with this issue of the late-term abortion ban. The governor of Texas and his lieutenant governor have both publicly stated that this bill will get passed in spite of its temporary defeat in a previous session. We'll get a live update from Texas, Melissa Conway of Texas Right to Life, on this late-term abortion ban.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.